Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're in Luke 18, 31 to 43 tonight. I want to really zero in on that first part, though, the 31 to 43, because this is part of a bigger... We don't have the whole section in front of us. This goes together with stuff that came before and even another story that comes after. But the hinge to the whole thing is 31 to 34. So that's where we'll spend our bulk of our time. But in chapter, you got to go back to chapter 9 really, because it's a story within a story within a story. So in chapter 9, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. This is where he starts his march to Good Friday. And the story after that is pretty much just what happens on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem on the way to be crucified. So then you get to our section, which starts in 18. I'm lost already. Starts on chapter 18, verse 9. 18, verse 9 is the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember this one. And what happens is you expect what you're supposed to think. The Pharisees are supposed to be the pious, really good guys. And the tax collectors are the crooked thieves and bad guys, and they're praying, and it turns out that the opposite is what's true. So the Pharisee is arrogant and depends on himself instead of on God. He's not the good guy. The tax collector is humble, repents of his sins, relies on the mercy of God. He is the better guy. He's the one that's righteous and saved. So then the next story is verses 15, 17. People are bringing their kids to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples try to stop people. He says, why would they want to stop people from bringing their kids to Jesus? Well, they didn't think of kids quite the same way that we do, you know, until they were big and old enough to do chores and help out, you know, family business or whatever. The kids are, they're not just cute, innocent, precious, you know, they're mouths to feed until they're big enough to help out. So people are saying, no, you don't bring the kids to Jesus. And Jesus flips it. He privileges the faith of the children, says you should be more like them. All right. So then we get to verses 18 to 30 is about the rich young ruler. And this is the guy every pastor wants to get on his church roster. This is the person you want to join. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. So, I mean, what's not to like? And he's also, you know, he's a pious guy. He knows his Bible. He keeps the commandments. He's initiated this. He came to Jesus. He says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you expect Jesus to say, you don't need to do anything. Just follow me. You're exactly the guy I've been looking for. You're going to be a big part of my mission to save the world. But what does Jesus actually do? He's gruff with the guy. He tells him, okay, go sell all you've got, give the money to the poor, and then come back. Well, then the guy can't do it. So this is the person that is supposed to be the target, and he can't live up to what Jesus asks him to do, and he goes away. Then we get to our verses 31 to 34. We're going to come back to that. This is where Jesus predicts his death. Then verses 35 to 43 are what you just read, the blind beggar. And see, this the blind guy, people thought if you're blind, either you did something to deserve it, or your parents did, or your grandparents did. There's something wrong with this guy. So like with the kids, people are trying to prevent him from even approaching or talking to Jesus, but he's faithful. And he's fervent, and he prays, and he keeps praying persistently, and he gets what he wants. So he has reacted appropriately to the presence of Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And then the last part of this gets into 19. Chapter 19, 1 to 10 is the story of Zacchaeus, the diminutive tax collector. He's afraid he won't be able to see Jesus when he comes by, so he climbs up in a tree. You know, this is exactly the kind of person Jesus should not want to be around. And then Jesus, again, flips the whole thing. He calls Zacchaeus out of the tree. Not only does he talk to him, he goes home with him. He stays with Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus does what? Well, Zacchaeus listens to Jesus. He repents of his sins. He gives back the money he's stolen. So it's another person who's not the right person And yet he reacts in the right way to the presence of Jesus. All right. So those are the stories that surround our verses. Now, you know, we have to slow down a little bit and spend a little more time. But just keep this all in front of you, that what we're about to look at happens in the middle of the story about, framed by tax collectors who are not the right guys, being on the right side instead of the people who are supposed to be the right people. All right. Okay. So what you have, if you see all of this at once from 18 verse 9 to 19 verse 10, is a whole series of surprises. So it's five stories in a row that don't go the way they're supposed to go. It's the salvation of people who aren't supposed to be saved and the lostness of people who are supposed to be found. So that's when you kind of go through whole books, you notice stuff like that. And now that we've noticed the theme of shock and surprise, and our verses come right in the middle of that, that should shape the way we see them. So let's look at it. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." So let's pretend for a second that we are 12 first century Palestinian Jews, and we have been following a guy around that we think is the Messiah. He's the one who's been prophesied to come and save our people. And he says, "We're going to Jerusalem, and all the prophecies are about to come true." Well, what do we think that means? We think that means that the Messiah is headed to Jerusalem to run the Romans out of the land. He's going to institute the kingdom of God on earth. The time has finally come. Because, those are the Old Testament Bible passages that we like, and we focus on those instead of the ones about the suffering when the Messiah comes. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps on talking. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Well, that doesn't sound right. That's not what we were looking for. That doesn't sound like defeating the Romans and setting up the kingdom of God on earth. And it doesn't sound like that because that's not what he says. "I came to suffer and die." It's another surprise. So he does say he's going to rise again. And this is the third time he's told them this. And, they should have been listening. They should have gotten it. They should have seen what he was saying. But they didn't. They aren't following. Because what he's saying is just too far outside the range of their expectations that the Messiah is supposed, what the Messiah is supposed to be. And they can't grasp it. And this is God's anointed one, the Christ, sent from heaven above to institute the reign of God on earth. And he's saying he's going to get beaten up and spit on and mocked and killed by Gentiles. The tax collectors are saved and they respond appropriately to the Messiah, and the Pharisees don't. That's what he's saying. He's saying children have better faith than adults. He's saying blind beggars are the ones that are truly blessed. The Messiah is going to suffer and die at the hands of Gentiles. None of this is the way that it's supposed to go. They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. They're not going to understand this even at Easter. They're going to see him alive, and they don't understand it. They're not going to understand this after they see him ascended into heaven 40 days later. They're not going to understand it until 10 days even after that, when the Holy Spirit comes and finally unlocks what has to be unlocked for them to understand this. They're never going to understand it on their own. They had the Old Testament. They've been following Jesus around, listening to him for 3 years. He predicted what was going to happen. It happened exactly like he said it was going to happen. And they still don't see this. And it's because that's what sin does to people. It turns people's state of mind away from God's ways. It obscures God's work and God's plan. And it turns it into something so foreign and so shocking that we can't even understand God Even when he's telling us what's going on, even when he's explaining it sometimes. And that's why this is a great text for us to meditate on tonight, I think, on Ash Wednesday. So I put ashes on all of you and told you you're going to die. Even a 5-pounder back there. I think that's a record for me. I don't know if I've ever told someone that small they were going to die, but that's what we just did. You are made out of dust. It says it right there in the Bible. You're dust. To dust you will return. It's not that you're a tax collector, a Pharisee, or a child, or an adult, or a rich young ruler, or a poor old peasant, or a blind beggar, or a tiny crooked trader. It's worse than any of those things. Those are symptoms. Those are not the problem. The problem isn't just that you break the commandments. It's not that you do bad things sometimes, or say bad things, or don't do good things, or don't say good things, whatever. That's all bad enough. But the problem is much deeper than any of that. The problem is that you're not only dust, you are sinful dust, and you're going to die, and when you do, you will have deserved it. Jesus saw that. And he jumped in the dust with you. The spotless, sinless, perfect, anointed one, the Son of God himself, went where you and I were destined to go, right into death and hell. And on the third day, he rose again. And you've been baptized into his death. You've been baptized into his resurrection. And that baptism is your little Good Friday, your little Easter Sunday, your little Pentecost Sunday. And it washes the dust of death off of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And now, at the same church service where you have ashes rubbed on you and some guy tells you you're going to die, that same guy is about to invite you to the opening course of the marriage feast of the Lamb and tell you to eat and drink the medicine of immortality shed and given for you by the spotless, sinless, perfect, anointed one, the Son of God himself. Surprise. It sure didn't start out like it was going to be a good night. So if you're looking for something to do for Lent this year, always the traditional practices are the best thing, I think. Pray more, read the Bible more, eat less, give away more money. You know, those are the practices that shaped the church throughout the ages, and rightly so. But if you want to add something unique this year, I suggest you put yourself into positions where God can shock you. Or you can be surprised. Look for the good in people you aren't used to seeing any good in. You might be surprised. Find one of the little kids running around here and ask them what they're learning about Sunday school or confirmation. See if you can learn something from the faith of a child. Give something up that hurts. You know, the rich young ruler couldn't give up his stuff, his wealth. What do you think that you really, really can't do without? See what God will do if you let go of it. You work to see God, to talk to him. Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. The blind beggar prayed even when everyone was trying to stop him. So look for God maybe where you've never seen him before. Pray to him, ask him to show himself to you and your neighbors, and your work, and your homes, even in your fears and your sufferings. Because what we see in this passage is that that's where Jesus goes. He's there. He goes all the way into suffering and death so that there's no place where you can't look for him. No place where you won't be able to find him. Look for him wherever you are and be open to whatever he may surprise you with when you see him. Amen. May the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.